Scripture reading this morning will be Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith."
As the Apostle Paul was traveling on a third preaching tour, and he came through parts of, Ephesus in Asia, he wrote those in Corinth over in Achaia. He wrote them regarding a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. One of the things that we saw in that epistle in 1 Corinthians, we saw that there was division almost manifested in every chapter. And then as he travels on up into Macedonia, he writes them a second epistle, expressing his concern that the collection be ready when he arrives, because he's on his way to Jerusalem to minister that unto the saints. And it is from Corinth, when he arrives to pick up that collection on his way now to Jerusalem, that he writes this epistle to the saints in Rome. Paul is thankful for these brethren in Rome. It appears that Paul's never been to Rome, but it is his desire to go there. And I doubt very seriously at the time of this writing that he thought he would go there as a prisoner. He was arrested, of course, when he reached Jerusalem and went to Rome eventually as a prisoner, where he remained in prison for about 2 years in the city of Rome. But in this particular context, we see Paul's desire to see those saints in Rome. It's his desire that he might be able to preach to them. And in verse 14, he said, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish, so that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome." And then the passage that perhaps most of us quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." In this statement, in verses 14, 15, and 16, there is what I'm calling Paul's three I am statements. Now we know that there are a number of I am statements in the Scripture. The Lord made several. For example, he said, "I am the door, I am the way," and so forth. Now that's a lesson in and of itself. But I want to look at these statements that the Apostle Paul made when he said, "I am debtor," when he said, "I am ready," and then when he said, "I am not ashamed." These statements, I believe, are very important, not only to what we learn about Paul, but what we learn that God wants us to be. Now, in times gone by, we've been preaching some lessons, or I have, on the subject of evangelism, related subjects. And I think this is applicable to the very things that we're trying to learn. Paul said, "I am debtor." Paul considered the responsibility that he had as a gospel preacher very seriously. He considered it something that he owed to all men, to Greeks or to barbarians, to rich or poor, whether folks were educated or uneducated. He understood that the gospel was for everybody. And in the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1, reading at verse 23, he says to them, "If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." This message was essential for all to hear. It didn't make any difference who you were. It didn't make any difference where you lived. You needed to hear the gospel, for without the gospel, you were lost, separated from God because of sin. Now, friend, that's what the apostle begins to develop in this Roman letter. We sometimes say that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 becomes the theme of the book because he's presenting the gospel as God's power to save. But in doing so, he points out that all men need to be saved. Now, this is what we were discussing in our Bible class segment this morning. In Romans chapter 3, he says, beginning in verse 20, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." Well, let's ask ourselves some questions. Those who lived under the law of Moses, how could they be said to be right? Well, one way that they could be said to be right is never violated. Would you agree with that? Just never sin. But the problem is, they didn't do that. In Romans 3, verse 23, we learn that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in view of the fact that all have sinned, then all have a need for the forgiveness of sins. Now, how's that going to come to pass? Look again at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Well, I'm not justified because I perfectly keep God's law. But then the only way that I can be justified is by faith in Christ. Would you agree with that? But I need to know some things about Christ. I need to know what His will is. But what we want to note again is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, is that God's power to save is through the gospel. It's the means by which God has devised to inform men of what He would desire that we do in order that we may be saved from the condemnation of our sin. Now, Paul, we know, in the second epistle to Timothy, right toward the end of his earthly pilgrimage, he said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing." We're going to note, as our study progresses, some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured because he saw this as a serious responsibility, a debt. Now, I dare say that if you have ever borrowed any money, you understand the responsibilities of debt. You see, if you don't repay that, that can sometimes get you in trouble, can't it? Now, the Apostle Paul understood this relationship of a debt. Well, what had he done? Again, we'll talk about that more in just a little bit, but Paul identifies him later to Timothy as the chief of sinners. He owed something, beloved. He owed something very great. God had chosen to save his soul through the preaching of the gospel. Now, this attitude of debt was not just the result of Paul's apostolic assignment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But I think contained in this is an indication of his own self-imposed sense of duty. Here's something that just had to be done. Though he shared in the blessings of the gospel, he could not keep them just to himself. And another thing that he says in verse 15, he said, "I am ready." Well, that involves some single-mindedness. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, beginning, we see the things that the apostle has to his credit, actually beginning in verse 3. But when you come down to verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was ready to preach to the... He'd made preparations to do that. He was willing to subject himself to all things that might be termed by most of us as persecution or offense or affliction in order that he might preach this one thing. Do you see that? Now, in view of that, he affirms his genuine concern. The preparation that he's made, the feeling of urgency about preaching the gospel. You recall the text where he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You see, this is a serious matter. And it's one that is not to be taken lightly. It's one that involves enthusiasm. It's one that involves preparation. We mentioned that. The Apostle Paul writing to those in Corinth said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, a very interesting statement. He said, "And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Would you agree with me with the statement that those who are willing to be spent are generally the ones that are willing to spend? The Apostle Paul had given himself. And so consequently, those things that he had, he was willing to freely give of those in order that the gospel might be preached. Well, now, what does that entail? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 21, where Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's warned, he's cautioned about the things that awaited for him in Jerusalem. And of course, we know that Agabus came to him. And in verse 11, he took Paul's girdle and he said in verse 11, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Do you see any single-mindedness in that? He's determined. "I am going to do this. That's my goal. That's my purpose in life. And that's what I'll do." The text that you see on the board from Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 15, Paul says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Is there any question in your mind what was most important to the Apostle Paul? "No, sir. I'm ready to do this." And then he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Not ashamed of it. Well, now, you see all kinds of evidence of that. Paul went into the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he went into that city, you'll note, alone. And when he beheld the city full of idols, it moved him. He was perplexed. And the text tells us that out of all of these multiple gods that you worship, the God that made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is not like these things that you've got. These things are nothing. And you suppose that would have taken a little bit of courage? Or you think that somebody that would be ashamed would make a statement like that? Well, not hardly. And when you look at Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus, as he's there among the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, rehearsing the work that he did among them, he said, "I've not withheld anything that was needful. I have preached unto you the whole counsel of God." And therefore he said, "I am free from the blood of all men." I wonder how many gospel preachers today could make that statement. There are those today who would buffer what they have to say because of who's in the audience or what application might need to be made. And somebody might say, "Well, we just don't preach on that here, you see, because that's a controversial subject." Paul didn't say that. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and consequently he was free from the blood of all men. Now, Paul didn't just make that statement about himself. He urged others to be the same way in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal." Don't be ashamed of me. And don't be ashamed of the testimony, the word that we preach. In 1 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he continues, "For which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard or to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Somebody ought to write a song from those words. And my friend, what's Paul affirming? I know him, and therefore I am not ashamed. And Timothy, don't you be ashamed. And James, when he stood before the Jewish court, being arrested in Acts 21, 22, and 23, he said, "I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day." What had he done? He had proclaimed the gospel among them to the extent they had tried to rip him apart, and he had been arrested. And then in Acts chapter 24 through Acts chapter 26, of course we know that Ananias was told of the Lord that this man, Saul of Tarsus, he's going to preach before kings and governors, important people. And so we see him making his defense before the governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, before Festus in Acts chapter 25, and then before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, where he makes his appeal to appeal before the Roman Caesar and argue his case. Now let me ask you, beloved, was Paul ashamed? And you see that in just a very raking across the top of these three expressions. But I want to look at them just a little bit more. When Paul said, "I am debtor," I want to suggest to you that that helps us to see the concern that he had for those who are lost. I think sometimes we don't have that concern. We see people day in and day out, and we never consider the fact that they're lost, separated from God. We don't want to talk about that. We don't even think about that. But yet in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What did Paul see? Paul saw those who were his kinsmen according to the flesh, that is, those who were yet in the Jews' religion. They had not accepted the blessings that are offered in Christ. They had not obeyed the gospel. And Paul said, "I would to God that I could be anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You ever thought that about anybody that you know and love? Willing to accept that as a consequence in order that they might be saved? Paul did. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they are, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Now put that in the context, beloved, of the book of Romans. Paul said the gospel is God's power to save. Revealed within the gospel is God's means to make you righteous. What was it that the Jew thought? "Oh, I'll be righteous according to the law. I'll seek to be righteous according to the law." Paul said, "You're not going to do it because you don't keep the law." Now, the thing that we want to note just here is seeking a righteousness of their own. What have they done with the gospel? They had tossed it aside. And Paul said, "That just breaks my heart." Does it yours? You see, sometimes we don't even know what the response is going to be to the gospel because we just don't want to bother folks. We don't want to talk about that. But yet, you see, implemented in preaching the gospel is you do that without fear or favor. It doesn't make any difference who folks are. They need the gospel in order that they might be saved. In Acts chapter 10, In verses 34 and 35, we note that the Apostle Peter came into the household of Cornelius. And he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." What did Peter have to learn? He learned it the hard way. He had to learn that the gospel is for everybody. And it had to be preached without fear or favor to anybody. Now we know that he was not always consistent with that, but he's got the facts right. We know in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul rebuked him to the face. He said, because he stood condemned. Why? Because he had associated with Gentiles who had become Christians, and now here come some Judaizing teachers, and Peter backs away from those Christians like they had the plague. Paul said he was condemned to the face. Why? He was not preaching without fear or favor. But Paul was. James gives instruction, if you'll note, in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, "My brethren, lay hold not rather the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place. And ye say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do ye not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" Look at that carefully. Now don't we do the same thing? As the old fellow said many years ago, do we not make ourselves oftentimes soil testers instead of seed sowers? Now that won't work. The gospel's for everybody. You don't have the authority to pick and choose who's worthy to hear the gospel. That's what Peter tried to do. And he got in trouble. No, the gospel is for everybody. Paul knew that. Concerning his Jewish brethren who resisted it, it broke his heart. He wanted them to understand it. And he considered it, by the way, we don't have this on the chart, but if you'll turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, he considered it a privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ unto the Gentiles. What an opportunity. What a privilege. I am debtor, Paul said. Well, let's also note that that debt extends even to fellow workers. Why are you a Christian? Well, didn't somebody take the time to teach you the gospel of Christ? Somebody took the time to sit down with you and teach you something. Well, some of us who are, I'll say younger, we say, well, you know, when I was a little fellow, I was brought up in Bible classes. Well, don't you need to be thankful for your Bible class teacher who took out of their time the time to prepare and to teach you the things that you know? Somebody said, yeah, but I lived till I was in my 20s and my 30s. I didn't know anything. But didn't somebody sit down with you and take their Bible in hand and say, here, this is what this says. Look at this. Now, perhaps over a period of time or over a short time, somebody took the time to help you understand what God's Word says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 2, the apostle said, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Don't you see the depth in that? Paul was taught something. He taught others, and he urges Timothy, you teach others, and they can teach others also. Now that's kind of an ongoing debt, isn't it? That you owe to those who have gone before. Now there's an interesting thing about debt. Real debt is not altered by circumstances. Now this debt to preach the gospel, we're not excused of because of circumstances in which we might find ourselves. Let me illustrate. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy his job as a preacher. And he said, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, and out of season. Old brother told me a long time ago, and we've said this many times, that means you preach the word when they like it and when they don't like it. The circumstances don't change what you preach. You preach the word. in season, out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in teaching. Why? Because circumstances are going to change. Don't you see that in verse 3? The time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to their ears, themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. You know, sometimes it's really easy to preach when you've got an audience that agrees with you. But now, from first-hand experience, let me tell you, it's not always so easy to preach when you've got an audience that thinks you're a heretic. Now, that's just the way that that is. Perhaps some of you have tried preaching under those kind of circumstances, and that's not pleasant. Some have accused you of teaching things that are wrong. We can talk about the specifics of that if you'd like after services. But let me ask you, beloved, because some thought what Timothy was teaching was wrong, did that mean Timothy ought to stop preaching it? Well, no. No. In fact, Paul, as he writes to those in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 1, he said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found vain, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi we waxed bold in our Lord, or in our God, to speak unto you the gospel of God, and in much conflict, for our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts." Let me ask you, beloved, what kind of reception did Paul get when he went to Thessalonica? If you have any doubt or wonder, you go back to Acts chapter 17 and just start reading in verse 1. You won't have to read very far. And you'll see that when the Apostle Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, he opened the Scriptures, reasoned from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to die, and to be raised from the dead on the third day, and his message was not well received. You just go back and look at that. Well, these in Thessalonica who have obeyed the gospel, they know that right well. They know how the gospel was not received generally by those in Thessalonica. Now, will we ourselves be influenced by its teaching? I don't know of too many things that are more repulsive than somebody that is obviously a hypocrite. Do as I say, but not as I do. Now, Paul said, "I am a debtor." Now, a fellow who's a hypocrite generally don't pay back debts. But Paul did. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." Let me ask you, beloved, are those characteristics of consistency? Here is a man who considers himself a debtor. Preach it right, without fear or favor. You be a debtor to those who have taught you. You owe them something. And you preach the Word. You don't change it or alter it by circumstances. And bless your sweetheart, you do what you teach others to do if you want to be effective. Isn't that what a debtor does? That's what Paul did. Well, let's notice this next expression. He said, "I am ready." I am ready. That's a really interesting statement. The fact that Paul said, "I am ready," expresses a certain eagerness to get at the task. We desperately need folks who are ready. Some who are anxious to get started. You remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 when he said, "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." What's he saying? The word was within me in such a way I couldn't be quiet about it. I just couldn't be quiet about it. And you remember the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 9. Chris, I believe it was, made mention of that in the study on Wednesday night. How that when Isaiah's lips were cleansed, the question was asked, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He was ready. Send me. You see that same disposition displayed on the part of Nehemiah when the king asked him, what can I do to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem? Nehemiah said, send me, I'll go. He was ready. Now on the opposite end of that spectrum, you remember when God instructed Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and bring the people of Israel up out of bondage. And Moses' attitude was, you send anybody but me. You don't send me. Moses didn't consider himself ready. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready to do this. Now the question is, are we? Before we make the bold boast and say, I am ready, there are some things we need to be learning. Ready to learn, as it were. Paul told Timothy to study, give diligence, to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling it aright. The American Standard Translation says, I wish that everybody in this assembly would come to our Bible classes, both on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I was talking with someone this past week about a situation that existed, or an opportunity rather, that existed in their life. And they said, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'll think of the things that I need to think of and say when the opportunity is presented. And my comment was, every Bible class that you've ever attended, every sermon that you've ever listened to, every verse that you've ever read, is to prepare you so you will be ready when such occasions are presented to you. You see, you can't wait until the time of need and then begin to say, well, I need to study this. It's a little late. Sometimes opportunities present themselves and pass and it's gone. And sometimes that opportunity won't exist for anybody else, but it's your opportunity that day. So, are you ready? Have you prepared yourself? The Apostle Peter identifying in 1 Peter chapter 1 certain qualities that were necessary for them to gain entrance into the eternal kingdom. In chapter 2 he told them there's false teachers coming and they'll tear up things. And in chapter 3 he said some of them would twist and pervert the sacred scriptures, even the scriptures that Paul wrote, our beloved brother. Now what do you do about it? He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 18. You get ready. You prepare yourself. Well, what else does that mean? I am ready. Well, the Hebrew writer addresses these Hebrews and he talks to them about the subject of the priesthood of Christ and its likeness of that of the Old Testament character Melchizedek. But there's an interruption here. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, he said, of whom I have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Doesn't the question arise in your mind, wonder what they've been doing all this time? By reason of time, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. They had not prepared themselves. They weren't ready to teach. They needed to be taught all over. Peter said, but sanctify Christ in your hearts, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them right. Some of you have a copy of what I call my favorite poem. Now, you wouldn't expect that out of a fellow from South Central Kentucky. And though I'm not a poet, and though poetry really doesn't ring my bell, the poem, Children Won't Wait, does. And if you don't have it and you want to read it, you let me know and I'll make sure you've got it, because it emphasizes the opportunity that children present for parents to teach. And we've got to be ready. when the questions are asked, when the opportunity is given. Because if we're not, beloved, there will come a time when they won't want our answers and they'll stop asking questions. Paul said, I'm ready. But you know, here is an undesirable element. That is, being ready also includes being ready to fail. We noted 2 Timothy chapter 4 a few moments ago where Paul told Timothy to preach the word. And he told him in verse 3, the time will come when they'll not want sound doctrine. They won't want it. Now what's that indicate? That indicates that not everybody wants the truth. That indicates that there may be some you'll try to teach that just don't want it. And I think we see a classic illustration of that in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, with what we affectionately call the rich young ruler, where he came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus told him, he said, keep the commandments. And he said, which? In verse 18, Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said, all these things have I observed. What lack I yet? Would you think he lacked anything? Concerned about eternal life, came to Jesus, received the right answer. And Jesus told him, if thou wouldst be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possession. Now somebody raises the question, what was wrong with this man? What was wrong with him? He's got so many things that are right about him. Why didn't he follow Jesus? Well, not just the downright bottom thing of that. He didn't want to. Do you see that? Now, every once in a while, we're going to come upon somebody that, regardless of evidence that's presented, they just don't want it. And this young man wanted his riches more than he wanted eternal life with the Lord. And so he went away sorrowful. He just didn't want it. Now, here's a hard one, being ready to fail. But we mentioned a few moments ago from Acts chapter 21 that when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to administer to the needs of the needy saints there in that city, he was warned that he was going to be bound and put in prison, and he said, I am ready to die. Well, when Paul said, I am ready, does it include that? You willing to die? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we won't read all that, but I just want you to begin looking at it in verse 23. And you'll see what I've called a laundry list of the things that the Apostle Paul endured because of his faith. Do you see that there? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Now my question to you this morning, you willing to endure even some of those things? Are you ready to endure just a few of those because of your faith? Paul said, I'm ready. Ready to get to work. Ready to teach. Even ready to die. Now this last statement. I am not ashamed. Very simply put, there's no sense of embarrassment about preaching the gospel. We ought not be embarrassed about being a Christian. Paul said to those in Galatia, it's not my desire to please men. That's not our ambition either. We notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote beginning in verse 7, For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. And then we find verse 8, Be not ashamed therefore of the testimony of our Lord. Nor me, his prisoner. Why, you have something for which you ought never be ashamed. Those of you who have not been Christians very long. Several years ago, I heard an old gospel preacher baptizing a young person, and he commented to that person, he said, there'll never be a time in your life when you will ever be ashamed of the confession that you've made or the actions that you're engaging in. And young people, you need to remember that. Old people too. Never be ashamed of confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Never be ashamed of being baptized into Christ. There are going to be a lot of people who are not going to be happy with you. But you do that anyway because you know that's right. Now, friend, where's the application? Well, we've got to preach to the needs of people. We were commenting this morning in the Bible class how that the Apostle Peter was preaching to that multitude of Jews who had cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And what did He tell them? He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye crucified." Now, you talk about an adverse audience. That would be one, wouldn't it? But with the evidence that he presented to them, they said, "What shall we do?" Don't ever prejudge the audience. You see, you preach what people need to hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he said, "For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands." And then you read again, verse 7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed of the testimony." You see, God's given us something that's very important. You preach to the needs of the people. Paul called upon those in Corinth to repent. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? How can you call upon somebody to change something when they don't even know it's wrong because you don't tell them? You don't address that, you see. Now, we preach loud and long about repentance, but when it comes down to some specific applications of what folks are doing, we don't want to label that as wrong, you see. That might not be well received. But yet the Apostle Paul said that he had not withheld anything from those Ephesians that was profitable unto them, that he had preached unto them the whole counsel of God. Why do you suppose he did that? Well, he was not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't cull anything. Now, that's not true of everybody. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30, let me get to it. Isaiah chapter 30, look if you would at verse 10. Isaiah says, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 30, "For it is a lie, a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Well, let me ask you, were these false prophets preaching what the people needed or what they wanted to hear? Well, you just go back and read Jeremiah chapter 5, the last couple of verses, and you'll find the answer. They were preaching what the people wanted to hear, and the people were just tickled to death. Now, who wouldn't be? Except those who want the truth and want to be right and want to go to heaven. You see, strong Christians never built by weak preaching. Strong churches never built by weak preaching. Just never happens. I'm not ashamed. No sense of embarrassment about the gospel. Don't be upset about the success of others. You know, we preach and preach and preach, and sometimes we think that out of the amount of preaching I've done, why, this house ought to be full, and we ought to have built on back here in this lot and all be full. And yet we look at other folks, and it seems to be that that's the kind of success that they're having, and they're preaching exactly the same thing I am. You see, don't let that disturb you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Let there be no divisions among you." That's wrong. You speak the same thing, be of the same mind, of the same judgment. But what happened in Corinth? Some said, "Well, I am of Peter." Some said, "I am of Apollos." Some said, "I am of Paul." Now, what did they do? They associated themselves with this teacher or this teacher or this teacher. No, that won't work. That won't work. Don't be upset at the success of others. I've commented a number of times about a fellow I knew in Arkansas. His name was Granville Tyler. He preached down in Texas, and he had a brother whose name was Leonard Tyler. Two good, fine gospel preachers. You might recognize the name. But Granville Tyler was talking about his brother one day, and he said, "You know, everywhere I go, folks tell me about what a good preacher Leonard is. Leonard
preaches this way. Leonard uses these expressions. Leonard's a good preacher. And he said, after getting a steady diet of hearing about my brother, he said, sometimes it's real easy to become jealous of hearing that. I want to hear that about me. Well, now see, that don't work, does it? Preaching the same message. Be thankful that Leonard has the opportunities that he does, and be thankful that you have the opportunities that you do. Never relax our efforts because of persecution. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. That is a fact. You look in Acts chapter 5, you see it illustrated with the apostles. An interesting statement made in 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name or in this behalf. Now, going back to our text, Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. You want to be said to be righteous? Can't be done without the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. Good news. You can't be selfish about good news. When we turn in our Old Testament text to 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 and talk about the history of these kings, we read about a time when Jehoram was the king of Israel. And you remember old Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had him shut up like he was in a bottle. And some of those folks who were in the city of Samaria were lepers. And they began to talk. And they said, you know, if we stay here, we're going to die. Because that's what happens to lepers. And if we go out there among the Syrians, the very worst they can do to us is kill us. But maybe they'll give us something to eat, because the Syrians had the city of Samaria besieged so long that these people in Samaria were starving to death. And so their reasoning was, let us go up and we'll go to the camp of the Syrians. And if they kill us, that's fine. We're going to die anyway. But if they feed us, you know, the idea is we'll die full. And so what did they do? They went out to the encampment where the Syrians were. And when they arrived there, they found that there weren't any Syrians at all in the camp. They had heard a noise in the night, and they had supposed that the Israelites had made an alliance with the Hittites and the Egyptians. And so they thought that we're outnumbered, so we better leave. And they left in haste. And they left everything. They left their tents, they left their gold, they left their food, they left their silver, they just left everything. Now when these 10 lepers went out to that encampment, having had no food for a lengthy period of time, and no doubt didn't feel too good because they were lepers, what do you suppose they did when they found all that? Well, they dived in on that like ugly on an ape. They wanted all the food they could eat. They wanted to take the silver and the gold and hide it so they could come back and get it. And I want you to look at verse 9. In verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. I want you to look carefully at that. We do not well. What did they know? They knew something good. They had some good news. And beloved, they couldn't keep it to themselves. That just wasn't right. And when we look at the first, second, and third chapters of the book of Romans, and we see that Paul said, the gospel is God's power to save. You know that, don't you? Don't you know that? You know that people need to be saved because of sin. Not anybody saving the Lord has ever lived without committing sin. We've all done that. But the gospel, the good news to save, is to be preached so other folks can know about that.
Now, if you were one of these 10 lepers that we just read about, what would be your attitude? Would it be your attitude to say, well, we do not well. There's other folks that need this. They're starving to death. We've got to let them know. Do we see the urgency of folks dying in sin? And you've got the solution. You've got the remedy. Most of you either have it on your lap in the form of a Bible, or you carry it about in your purse or on your belt in the form of an electronic Bible, and you've got it with you. So then why? Why do we not tell folks this good news? The good news of salvation in Christ. You've listened patiently to our study this morning. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who knows you're lost. You know you're lost. Sin has run rampant in your life and you know that you're separated from God. Would it be your desire this morning to do something about it? You can. The good news is that though you've not kept God's law perfectly, though you have indeed committed sin, as James very ably pointed out at the table this morning, God sent His Son so that His blood can wash away our sins. A perfect, sinless sacrifice, sufficient to take away your sins. How do you avail yourself of it? Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." We're commanded to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Or as Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. It is in baptism that we come in contact with the blood that was shed in the death of Jesus, so that our sins can be forgiven. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived a righteous life. We talked about that Sunday night. We talked about the God of this world and how that we can return to becoming a servant of the God of this world. That's a choice you make. But you don't have to stay there, beloved. You can make another choice. Because God gave the blood of His Son, you too can be forgiven. If we can help you in any way to make your life right before the Lord, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.